Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We are going to be in Luke 22 tonight, so I'll let you guys start turning that way. Before we get going, I would like to pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for allowing us to come here tonight. Father, we just pray for your Spirit to move in this place, to speak through your word to each of our hearts. Show us, Lord, how it is that this word applies to our lives here today. Amen. Tonight, we're going to be talking about Peter's denial. Again, we're going to be in Luke 22. Depending on your background, Peter can either be seen as one of the worst disciples ever or as one of the best. He's either the one that screwed up the most or he's a pope. Just kind of depends on where you come from. What I like to think is that the Lord wants us to see that he was neither one. He was us, just like you and I. He made mistakes, but he loved his Lord. We make mistakes, but we love Jesus. God gave us examples in the Bible of both people that we're supposed to kind of look up to and emulate, such as Christ. And then there's others that they're just examples of how we go day to day. So Peter kind of fits both, just like Elijah, David, Moses, Gideon, Abraham. They're all kind of the same there. He was impulsive. He was arrogant. He was boastful. He was prideful. But he loved Jesus with all of his heart. So for us here on a Wednesday night, if we claim to love Christ, there's probably some lessons we can learn from him. So what are those lessons? How do they apply to us tonight? Again, we're going to focus on the denial of Peter, but this is a section of scripture. If you've grown up in the church, and I ask you, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? You're probably going to tell me three. See, you already knew. If I say, what animal is associated with this story? Rooster. See, you guys know that. But what if we talk about the pride that led up to Peter's fall? What if we talk about the arrogance that led up to it? What if we talk about him separating himself from Christ that led up to it? That's kind of where we're going to go tonight. To set this up, Jesus has just got done here in Luke chapter 22. The disciples have been arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of a common problem with the disciples, not unlike some arguments that go on in churches today. You wouldn't think they would necessarily have to have this argument after 3 years, but again, they are us. So he has this discussion with him. He tells him, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. After that, he says, hey, you guys are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're kind of flying high. Hey, we're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is going to be really great. And then verses 31 and 32 happen. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Simon, Satan has asked for you. If ever there's words I don't want to hear, it's Josh, Satan has asked for you. Because my response, tell him no. Just because he asked doesn't mean he needs to get what he wants. I ask God for stuff all the time and he doesn't give me what I want. So he asked for Peter. But it also says something else here. Satan asks permission. He's on a leash. He doesn't get to do what he wants. God's the one on the throne, not Satan. So he asks to sift him like wheat. Well, what's that mean? We're in a farming community, sifting wheat. You separate the chaff from the kernels. What Satan wants to do is he wants to separate Peter from Christ. Ultimately, he wants to destroy Peter. That's what he's asking to do here. So verse 32. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. There's a lot going on here, but Jesus himself is interceding on Peter's behalf. He's going to the Father for Peter. He's an advocate for Peter. How amazing is that? I forget that all the time, that Jesus is my advocate. 1 Timothy 2:5. I'm going to be running through a lot of scripture, so I don't expect you guys to turn there. If you're a note taker, just jot them down and check me later. Says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How often do we forget this stuff? That Jesus himself will go to the Father on our behalf. Now Satan has asked for him, but Jesus has mediated for him. So what's the problem? Well, we forget things. Our brains leak. We don't remember this stuff. So God had people write it down. He makes a couple short-term prophecies here. That's Jesus. First, he says Satan will sift Simon. The second is that Jesus says his faith won't fail. And then once he turns, strengthen his brothers. Now, Peter's going to be tested by Satan, and he's going to falter, but he's not going to fail. And there's a difference there, and we're going to get to that difference later. When he's restored, strengthen his brothers. Jesus said it, it's going to happen. This is prophecy. Jesus said it beforehand, it's going to happen. But does Peter believe it? No. Do we believe it? Jesus tells us stuff all the time. We don't believe it. Said he's going to come back again. Do we believe that? He said that he went to prepare a place for us. Do we believe that or do we forget about it? So, Peter doesn't really realize what's going on here. He's like I am. Go back to Luke chapter 22. Let's look at verses 33 and 34. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go, both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. Now Matthew, I'm going to mix in a little Matthew. You don't have to turn there, but just kind of throwing in some different things here. Matthew 26, 33 says that Peter goes on to say that even if all fall away, even if everybody else falls away, he won't. Verse 35 lets us know that Peter is not the only one to say this. All the disciples say, nope, not us. We're not going to deny our Lord. We would never do that. Now, Peter gets the bad rap, but all the disciples said it. All of them agreed. But they all agreed to call Jesus a liar. That's essentially what they're agreeing to here. Jesus said, hey, this is going to happen. They're like, no, it's not. That's not going to happen. It would never happen. We wouldn't do that. Notice verse 33 starts with the word but. At least it does in my Bible. And I think there's a reason for that. How many times in our prayer life you ask God for something, he gives you an answer, and it's not what you want to hear? So our response, at least my favorite response to God, is, but Lord, that's not what I wanted. But Lord, I've got something better in mind. Brings up Craigslist. Bear with me. Craigslist is my favorite thing in the world. I can find all kinds of things on there that I don't need. But last week, I came to the conclusion that I hate running in the cold, so I need a treadmill. Now, I want to be a wise steward of God's finances and what he's blessed me with. So I prayed to God, hey, do you want me to buy a treadmill? I felt like it was a good idea. Felt like I was being a wise steward of his finances. So contact somebody on Craigslist, set up this deal. I'm going to go buy the treadmill. Got the truck and the trailer loaded up, getting ready to go. The guy texts me and says, hey, I just sold it. Ooh. Now, I had prayed for God's will. Now, God gave me an answer. You think I was happy with that answer? No. My answer to God was, but Lord, it was a good deal. But Lord, he's a jerk. I mean, that was my response. But he gave me an answer. And that's what we're looking at here. Peter says, but Lord, I would never deny you. Couldn't happen. It's not going to happen. I know you're the Messiah and the Savior and everything, but you don't know what you're talking about this time. So Jesus gives him the answer. Yes, you will. Jesus said it. It's going to happen. Peter's going to deny him. And notice Jesus says, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. These are Jesus' friends. These are his companions, the very men that have been with him up to this point for 3 years of ministry, public ministry anyways. Really, it's his family. Because earlier on, he said, no, that's not my family. These guys are my family, the ones that do my Father's will. And these are the ones that are going to turn their backs on him. So put yourself in that position. Your very friends, your very family turns their back on you. Now, Jesus was fully God and fully man. So the feelings of rejection, loneliness, sadness, that's all real. I mean, when I look at Jesus in Scripture, sometimes I don't see the humanity of Jesus. I see just God in Jesus. But the humanity was there. And so maybe that's happened to you in your life. Maybe people that you love, maybe people that are close to you have turned their backs on you. Well, Jesus isn't going to get angry with Peter. He's not going to get angry with God for allowing this to happen. God, look at the men that you've given me. Why would you allow this to happen? No. He's also our example of what to do. Jesus loves Peter, and he wants him to learn through this. Now, the disciples, they're speaking out of a true love and devotion. When they said, you know what? We're not going to deny you, Jesus. They weren't trying to be mean to Jesus. They weren't trying to call him a liar. They really thought they loved him enough not to be tempted in that area. I hope if I went row by row tonight and I asked each one of you individually, hey, would you deny Jesus? Hey, would you deny Jesus? I hope I get a resounding no every time I ask somebody. But the problem is that we do deny him. It may not be standing out on a street corner saying, hey, I don't know Jesus. I want nothing to do with him. It's in little ways. You know, what about when the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart? Hey, why don't you say hi to somebody? Not in the mood. What about when Pastor Patrick talks about us all praying for each other? I know the Holy Spirit gets a hold of my heart. Hey, you should pray with this guy. Nah, he's going to think I'm weird. We deny Jesus by not opening our mouths when we should. That can be denying him just as much as Peter. So even though I get it right once, there's 10 times I don't. So what does it mean? Where does it leave us? Well, it means one, that we need to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, you need to listen to it. James 1:22. James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. So, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What does that mean? Don't be delusional. It's pretty simple. Second, we're going to see that there's hope in Christ. So if we stumble, if we falter, run to him, run to his arms, trust in his love. The disciples had this problem, though. They deluded themselves. You know, they didn't see it for what it was. They're thinking that they can't be tempted, but they had a wrong view of what denying him meant, just like I was talking about. When faced with a Roman legion that we're going to see in a little bit, almost every one of them would willingly lay down their lives for their Savior. But remember, Satan has asked for Peter. He's gone specifically, and he's subtle. Satan doesn't need to attack with the Roman legion. He wants to get us to deny God. He doesn't care how we do it. It doesn't matter how we deny God, just as long as we do it. Then Satan's won. Publicly, when we're in a group like this, if I went row by row like I talked about, and I said, hey, would you deny Christ? Our pride's going to help us out a little bit. You know, I don't want to be that person that said I would deny Jesus. And we're going to see that play out with Peter. But what about when it's just you and the Lord? What about when you're by yourself? That's when Satan wants to get us. So, we see pride creeping in with Peter. Even though all would deny you, I won't. He's starting to be blinded by his pride, his arrogance, the flesh. Same thing we all fight, that old man, that old sinful nature. But Jesus has already told them how to deal with this. Luke 9:23 says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what's Peter's desire? Peter says, I'm going to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus is like, fine, I've already told you how. Pick up your cross and let's go. That's not what Peter wants to do, though. Peter wants to do it out of his flesh. He wants to go on his terms, not Jesus's. Now, Jesus has set a timetable for this prophecy. Before the rooster crows, I patrol the area of Plainview. I'm going to get a giggle from the back. Now, I don't know how Jerusalem was at this time, but there seems to be a lot of roosters down in Plainview. They're everywhere. They go off at all times of the day. Don't know why. So there's a minor miracle here that Jesus is able to keep the roosters quiet long enough for Peter to actually deny him. Now, verses 35 to 38. We're not going to go over it in depth. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you. It lets us know that Jesus tells his disciples things are going to be different. You know, before he sent them out to minister and go out into the world, they didn't take money, they didn't take weapons, they didn't take anything that they needed. Everything was provided for them. Jesus, in these verses, says, no, things are different. Take your money, take your sword. Basically, everybody that was following Jesus up to this point is now turning away from Jesus. They're going to crucify him and they're going to persecute the disciples. We're going to pick our story up in verses 39 to 46. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So after Jesus said, Peter and the other disciples are going to deny him, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. This was normal for him. It's a place he commonly went with the disciples to get away from the crowds, to be alone with God. I think there's a message here for us, probably for a different time, though. The strange thing to me, as I look at these verses, is that Jesus took the disciples. Now, he just prophesied that they're all going to run off and leave him. Now, he's headed to the cross. These are the last hours of his life. Me being the selfish person I am, I don't want to spend them with the ones that are going to run off and leave me. That's the difference between Jesus and me. It's not the only difference, but it's one of them. He loves these guys. He has them on his heart. Even up to the very end, he wants to teach them. He wants to show them his grace and his love. It's just a beautiful picture. Matthew 26:37 lets us know that he takes Peter, James, and John away from the other disciples to pray. Kind of pulls them off by themselves. Tells them to pray that they won't fall into temptation. They've been up all night. Their Lord is about to be handed over to the Jews to be killed. They're exhausted. Now, Satan's a general. He's got an army of demons. He's a statistician. You know, he's a game player. So all of this is kind of playing in. He knows when to attack, when we're tired, when we're without strength, when we're sad, when depression sets in. That's the perfect time for Satan to attack. In worldly warfare, if you can defeat your enemy's will to fight, you never actually have to fight them. That's what Satan's trying to do here. My wife has shared with some of the women on Monday nights, without my permission, that I have a pet name for Walmart. I call Walmart Satan's playground. Now, the reason I call it this is because it seems like every time my wife and I go to Walmart, we fight. Now, it's not all Walmart's fault. Mostly. When we go there, we're usually in a rush. We usually have our three kids. We're usually tired. Add to that all the annoying people around you at Walmart. It's a perfect recipe for a fight, and I fall for it almost every time. Again, when Satan wants to attack us, he knows when to attack, when we're beat down. But what does God say? 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Apostle Paul lets us know what God's answer to him was in his time of need. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Wow. So God is our strength, even in the middle of Walmart, even in the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, Jesus already knows that. That's why he goes to the garden and he goes to God in prayer at one of his weakest moments. He set an example for us and for the disciples. Now, they fall asleep, though. They're weak. They're tired. Now, Jesus knew this going in. Knew it was going to happen before it happened. He's not surprised. That's the amazing thing. He still chose them to go into the garden with him. Just his grace is amazing. Just like he knew you and I were going to screw up, and he still chooses to use us. So next, Judas steps in to betray Jesus. We're not even going there tonight. That's a whole other issue. But when Judas comes, he brings about 600 Roman soldiers with him. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've always read through this, I kind of just have this picture of a couple high priests, their servants, and a couple pitchforks and torches, and they always look angry in the books, but no, it's actually about 600 people. And it's against this backdrop that we're going to pick it up in verse 49. It says, "When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with our sword?' and one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Woo! Awesome! I'm all for that. Get out your sword. Let's go. Let's do some fighting, right? Good job. No, not so much. Jesus told them back in verse 36, hey, when you guys go out into the world, take your swords. Take your money. So what's the problem? They're looking down the spears of 600 Roman soldiers. A couple of them have swords, and they're like, hey, yeah, we can win this. John lets us know that it was Peter that strikes the high priest's servant. What else did John let us know? That Peter had a small sword. I love John. Now the disciples asked the Lord, shall we strike with our sword? They did a good job. They went to the Lord. Should we do this? Well, Peter doesn't wait for an answer. Why? Because he doesn't want the answer. But Lord, should I strike with my sword? No, Peter. That's not how this is going to happen. I need to go to the cross. But I want to. Same problem we have. If he had waited for an answer, Jesus might have told Peter, hey, you know what? The sword I was talking about, it wasn't the little sword on your belt that's not going to do anything. It was the sword of the word. Well, we don't know really what Jesus would say because Peter didn't wait to find out. Peter has asserted that he would follow Jesus to prison and to death. Well, what better way to prove it? You know, I'm going to fight these 600 Roman soldiers. I'm going to prove to Jesus how wonderful I am, that I would never deny him. Sometimes I get like this. Gun in hand at my job, I'm ready to charge forward and fight the forces of evil. Except the Lord's not in it. So is this really a love of Jesus, or is this a love of Peter that he's got a problem with? Is it his pride? My motivation is usually pride. It's not the Lord. Jesus' destination was the cross, nothing less. He's already told the disciples that, and they didn't listen. So he sees himself, he sees that he can prove his devotion here, Peter. He can defend Jesus against capture. Well, that's a good thing. What Peter did wasn't a bad thing in and of itself. And there's a lot of seemingly good things in this world that have no connection to God. I think of all the worldly programs that are out there that feed the homeless, they take care of orphans, they give financial help to the poor. Well, that's fantastic. And they don't ever give Jesus. Well, where's the hope? There are churches in our area. I was at one just a couple months ago. It's got one of the biggest buildings. It's got the biggest big screen I've ever seen in my life. You know, they've got programs to minister to any addiction that you could possibly have. Meth, pornography, alcohol, Big Macs, whatever you're struggling with, they've got something for you. But they don't teach Christ. They don't teach that relationship through him and his word. So what are we left with? Well, Jesus already warned about this. He already warned Peter about this. Matthew 7:21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus already gave him the answer. I think we could easily add here, Lord, didn't I fight 600 Romans in your name? Lord, didn't I build the nicest church in your name? Lord, didn't I go out and arrest 100 dirtbags in your name? I mean, put whatever it is that applies to you in that sentence. Now, Peter's fault here again is not getting the sword out and fighting the Romans. That's not the issue. The issue is that he wasn't following Jesus. That's the problem. God's plan was for Jesus to go to the cross. Peter doesn't see it, though, and sometimes when we're doing good stuff, but we're not doing it with Christ, we don't see it either. Now, John goes on to tell us that it's Malchus, the high priest's servant, that Peter cuts off the ear of. I see a couple miracles here. Everybody focuses on the ear, which is funny, and we'll get there. But the fact that the disciples actually lived through this encounter is amazing to me. They have 600 Roman soldiers, and they pull out a couple swords, or Peter pulls out his sword, and he's going to fight them. How did they not just get annihilated and executed? Because of Christ. You know, John says that the Roman soldiers actually fell down when they found out that this was Jesus. I just see Jesus kind of like, whoa, whoa, everybody, hold on. Let me fix this. Hey, you dropped your ear. Let me put it back on for you. You know? I mean, it's just amazing to me. You know, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's got a lot of other things on his mind, like unfaithful disciples, a Roman army, somebody's ears now fallen off. I mean, there's a lot of things going on here, and he stops and he ministers. It's just beautiful. Jesus' point to this group was that it's not the sword. I didn't come to bring the sword. That wasn't his job. Here in the garden, he was headed to the cross. When he comes back, he'll bring the sword. Then everybody can fight for him. But up to this point, Jesus gets arrested. We'll pick it up in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. Uh-oh. Anybody notice a problem there? Yeah, he's following at a distance. Why? Well, remember what we said about Satan. He's subtle. You know, he's not going to attack with 600 soldiers. Peter's ready for that. He's like, hey, Jesus said I'm going to deny him. Uh-uh. I got my sword out. I cut off an ear. I proved him wrong. Yeah, it wasn't what Jesus was talking about, is it? Now, Satan wants Peter alone. He wants to separate him when no one's watching. So what happens when sheep, when they wander off from their flock and from their shepherd? Yeah, that's right. Wolves, lions, hyenas, Discovery Channel special. They get eaten, you know? So you get the picture. When do you think the best time for Satan to attack is? Maybe when Peter's been up all night and he's tired? You know, maybe when he's fallen asleep in the garden and let down his Lord? Maybe when he's upset and depressed about Jesus being arrested? Maybe when he's just been scolded by Jesus about cutting off the whole ear thing? I think that's a good time for Satan to attack. And now he's separated and distanced himself from Jesus. Well, think about your life when you've fallen in your walk. I know all of you are holy and that's never happened to you. But me, it happens. And when I feel like the Lord's distant from me, I'm like, man, I just don't feel like the Lord's close. Every time the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he's like, you know what? Lord didn't move. You did. That's the point here. Peter's going to get attacked, but it's because he's moved away from Jesus. So let's see how Peter gets attacked. Verse 55. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. Well, first, Peter's sitting among them. Well, who's them? Well, this is the crowd that just went out to arrest Jesus. So what's he doing? It's the world. These are the same people that in another day are going to shout, crucify, crucify, when Pilate wants to let Jesus go. So why are we sitting down among them? Matthew 26, 56 lets us know that all the other disciples, except for John and Peter, they just split after the garden. After the whole incident with the Roman army, they just took off and left. So it could be argued here, hey, Peter's doing a good job. You know, at least he's following. At least he hasn't just totally abandoned Jesus. But I don't think that's Peter's motive. I think that Peter is still working on this problem of Jesus telling him that he would deny him. Now, if Jesus didn't want him fighting the Romans, well, what's the next best way to show that he loves his Lord in the midst of the enemy? But Peter's not quite as strong as he thinks he is. How do I know that? Because of who he uses to attack Peter. Verse 56 says, a servant girl said, this man was with him too. Now, I looked this up. Parthenophobia. Anybody tell me what that means? That's what I thought. It's the fear of little girls. That's right. I had to look it up. Now, I don't think that's what Peter's problem is. I don't think that's the issue. Because he's already faced a Roman army. Peter's valor is not in question. But he uses a servant girl to attack him. We don't know her age, but the Greek here does denote a young woman. I say 14 to 16 for argument purposes tonight. Now, Peter is a large fisherman. Later on, we're going to see that he's really strong. When I picture Peter, I picture him as one of the guys that straps on the semi and runs with it in those strongman competitions. That's how I picture Peter. But he denies his Messiah, not to the soldiers, you know, but to a little girl. And notice also it says this little girl recognizes Peter. Now, it could be that, hey, he's the biggest guy in the room. I recognize him. It could be that she was at the garden just a little bit before, or it could be that she was actually a seeker of Jesus. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time that were followers of Jesus up until this point. Jesus had thousands around him, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. He always had crowds around him. So it's possible that this girl had been wondering, hey, is he really the Messiah we had hoped for? Is it true what they've been saying about this guy? So Peter has this beautiful opportunity to bring this little girl into a saving knowledge of her Savior. And instead he's like, chick, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, God brings people into our lives. He doesn't always give us their background. We don't know where they come from. We don't know what their past is. He just says, you know what? Tell them about my son and my love for them. That's what our command is. But Lord, I don't want to. They're not going to listen to me. Lord, they're going to make fun of me. They're going to think I'm stupid. We might have just turned a little lamb away from their shepherd. Now, I did not have an illustration for this point in my message. I made the mistake of asking God for an illustration. Don't do that. He will give you one. Last Wednesday, I had this message mostly done. I'm at work. I'm a police officer, for those that don't know. And it's been a long day at work. Reports, dealt with a lot of people. I'm tired, want to go home. I have to go to the station and take a rape report. For those that don't know about the police business, it's not what you think on TV. That's not the kind of rape report I'm talking about. These just run the gamut of all kinds of stuff. But they do take a lot of time. I was not in the mood to spend time on a rape report. So I show up at the station, and what it is there's a mother and father that have gotten text messages from their daughter's cell phone that she has actively gone out and sought sexual relationships with 40 to 50-year-old men. She's 15. Now, parents are irate. The daughter is upset, not about what she's doing, just that she got caught. And now I'm in the middle of this. And I've got to deal with a couple different suspects, track people down, take interviews. I mean, it's just a mess. Late in my shift, I'm angry, I'm mad. I'm not thinking about the Lord at all. It's got nothing on my mind whatsoever. According to Kansas law, who's at fault? The men. They're going to go to prison for that. What does God say? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So as I interpret that, that means that God wants her to be saved and them. That's not what I was thinking. I was just angry. So both need Jesus. Both have a sin of fornication that they need to deal with their Savior. Now, the Lord finally tapped me on the shoulder enough to go, hey, remember that message that you've been preparing? Remember that little girl that Peter was afraid of and didn't want to talk to about the Lord? How old is this one? 15. Why don't you talk to her about the Lord? Yeah, probably a good idea. So I finally did. But how much time did I waste being angry and focused on myself? What's Peter's problem? He's focused on himself. Same issue. So just when I think Peter's the worst disciple, like I said in the beginning, he's not. He's not that bad at all, guys. I identify with him. I don't want to spoil the ending of this message, but Peter does eventually get it. There is hope for all of us. But let's look at verse 58 in Luke 22. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. People are crazy. Matthew lets us know that the second person was also a servant girl. and the third is a man. They even point out the fact that he talks funny. Hey, he's from the same region as Jesus. He's got the accent. So why does Peter keep denying Jesus? Is it fear? I don't think so. I mean, we've already seen him face down the Romans, so I don't think that's really the issue. Could it be that Peter had the same view of his Messiah that everyone else did? The Jews saw the Messiah as that conquering king. He's going to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. He's going to, you know, deliver us from all of this stuff. Now Peter's sitting here looking at his mentor, going to the cross. Mentor wouldn't let him bail him out from the Romans. Man, maybe he's not the guy I thought he was. Well, Jesus has already told Peter all this stuff, but again, Peter's brain leaks like ours does, so he doesn't remember any of it. When all of this stuff was going on, Peter got fatigued, he got depressed, he got beat down. That's when Satan started attacking. There's a lesson for us. It's the same tactics that Satan used on Jesus. You know, the temptation of Jesus. What was it? 40 days, no food. Sleep deprivation. How did Jesus fight back? Sword, but not the little one out of his belt. He used the sword of the word. I think there's a lesson there for us. That's what Peter should have been doing. Peter's big, strong, confident, but he's confident in the flesh, not confident in his Lord. Let's look at 22:60. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Plainville roosters were let loose. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter isn't even done speaking, and the rooster goes off. Then to have the Son of God turn and look directly into your eyes and to know what a miserable wretch you are and all the stuff that you just did. I can't even imagine how that must have felt for Peter. Imagine Peter started all this by calling Jesus a liar, and then saying that he would never fall away. Then he tries to prove his devotion, and Jesus just scolds him. And then he heals the enemy that he attacked, at insult to injury. And now he's denied his Lord three times, not to some Sanhedrin council, but to a little girl. Then to have Jesus turn and to look at you and look into your eyes and know all of this stuff. It says Peter weeps bitterly. I would have too. And then I would have found a place to hide because I didn't want Jesus looking at me anymore. Now, if the Bible ended here, this would be the worst movie ever. Jesus has been arrested by the authorities. He's headed to die on the cross. He's been denied by all of his friends. And his closest friend has just denied him to a little girl. It would be a very, very sad story. There would be no resurrection, no restoration. There's no hope. Peter would just be left in his sin. My wife, she loves movies that end with happily ever after. She was watching a movie the other night. She's seen it 100 times. She still had to wait until the absolute end when they said happily ever after. She wouldn't watch this movie. She would not watch the Bible movie because it'd be too depressing at this point. But this isn't the end. Not the end at all. Jesus told his disciples all this was going to happen. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to come back to life. It's not the end of the world. But they don't remember any of that. So Peter has a choice to make here. Same choice that we all do. Okay? I've screwed up. Now what do I do? Well, believe it or not, this is the exact point that Jesus was talking about way back in verse 32. It says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Huh. Peter can either turn to Jesus or he can turn away from him. It's a choice. Now, Satan's goal for all believers is that we would reach this point. This point of depression, this point of being beaten down, this point of being in the world, and say, you know what? I'm a failure. God can't use me. I've messed up. What's the point? I give up. In reality, what we see is that Jesus knew all along that this was going to happen. He knew that Peter was going to deny him, and he wanted to teach Peter through it. Jesus knew what he was getting when he signed us up, guys. He's not surprised. And here we find the difference in falling and failing. When we realize we've screwed up, we've sinned, we've denied the Lord, what do you do with it? Well, there's a choice. Either turn to Christ or turn away from him. If we're up to Satan, he would just have us see all of our failures and see that God can't use us. But Jesus sees us differently. Jesus looked at Peter and saw each one of his faults, his failures, knowing he would turn away, knowing that he would deny him. And the amazing thing is that Jesus looked at him and said, "That's my guy. That's the one I want, the one that's screwed up over there." That's awesome. Somebody that's got screwed up as many times as I have, it's just amazing. See Jesus look at you and say, "You know what? I want to use you anyways. I still love you." Now, we're going to jump to chapter 21. I'm actually going a lot better than I thought I was going to. John is the only gospel to record the restoration of Peter. And that really shouldn't seem too strange to us. I mean, John was an eyewitness with the disciples in their midst. John was writing to other Christians, so the restoration would be extremely important to his audience. To set the background here a little bit in chapter 21, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's died for our sins at this point. He's been resurrected. He's presented himself to the disciples. And this is going to kind of be his last presentation to the disciples. This is going to happen at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, goes by both names. The disciples go off to fish. Jesus is gone. They haven't seen him for a few days. They go off to fish. More importantly, Peter goes off to fish, and the other disciples follow him. And we're going to see that there's a reason for that. They spend the day, and they catch absolutely nothing. John chapter 21. Did I say something wrong? They spend the day fishing, and they catch nothing. Jesus shows up. He's on the beach. The boat's about 100 yards off. He's yelling at them, "Hey, the other side of the boat, throw the net." They throw the net. They catch 153 fish. Peter is so excited when he finds out it's the Lord, he jumps out of the boat and swims to land. Then Peter drags the net to shore himself after it's come up. I told you, he's a big dude. Now, they get the fish, they come up onto shore, they're having breakfast there on the beach, and it's this very intimate setting with the disciples, just Jesus and his disciples. We're going to be in 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." You have this really intimate setting with the disciples. You're sitting next to Jesus. So I put myself in Peter's shoes again. I kind of think about this and kind of wondering, does Jesus remember the whole denial thing? Hoping he doesn't bring it up. He has died and been resurrected, so maybe his memory's not so good. Just kind of hoping that that's out of there, you know? But Peter's not ashamed to be next to his Lord. Why? He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He embraced him. He knew Jesus' love firsthand. He knew Jesus wasn't mad at him, wasn't upset. And Jesus asked him if he loves him more than these. I've heard this section of scripture taught on 100 times, read all the commentaries, and they get all caught up on these. You know, is these fish? Is these the disciples? What's these? I think it kind of misses the point, but here, some people say that these is the fish. They run with this and they say that the apostles were backslidden for going back fishing after Jesus, you know, had told them to go out and make disciples of men. I think that's reading into it. It doesn't say that. So if you look at the context of what we're talking about, we have three times that Jesus is going to ask, "Do you love me?" We have three times that Peter denied Jesus. We're talking about the denial. I think we can agree on that much. In that context, what did Peter say? He said, "Even if all fall away, even if all leave you, I won't." He said, "I love you more than all of them." So, what is these? Well, I think it's referring to the disciples, if you put it in context. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, tend my lambs. Well, why lambs? Why did he start out with that? Let's go back to the denial. Who was the first person that Peter denied the Lord to? A little girl. A lamb. Somebody seeking the Lord. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is that, Peter, if you really love me, take care of my lambs. Don't scatter them. Don't turn them away from me. Don't get in between the shepherd and his sheep. But Peter's denial, he ran the risk of turning people away from Christ. And that's what Peter didn't see. And that's sometimes what I don't see. You know, when I was dealing with a girl at work, her life told me she was seeking Christ. She needed Jesus. But I got in the way because I was focused on myself. That's Peter's problem. He was focused on himself. So you mean Jesus wasn't angry with Peter? He wasn't mad at Peter for denying him? Makes him say 10 Hail Marys or whatever to repent and, you know, come back to him? Well, why? Why didn't he have to do all that? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful picture. Peter denied. He learned. And now Jesus is giving him his true mission and calling. And what is that calling? What's Jesus calling him to do? Jesus says, if you love me, tend my lambs. There's going to be action. 1 John 4:20 says it this way. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. What's it mean? Talks cheap. That's what it means. Peter could say all day long, I would never deny you, Lord. I would never do that. But in reality, Peter wasn't loving God's lambs. He was turning them away from him. Now Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Okay, then show it. Take care of my lambs. Prove it. There's action. As a Christian, I can say I love Jesus. I can say that all day long. But how do I show it? Well, more often than not, I find excuses to not show his love. Why? Because people annoy me. Because there's people that they disagree on scripture. We don't agree on it. They've got different kinds of worship music. I don't like that. And then there's some that I just don't like their driving habits. And so in all of this, what am I doing? Am I loving God's people? Am I loving his lambs? Not at all. So just because I say I'm a Christian, just because I say I love Jesus, prove it. Now, 21:16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Three times Peter denies Lord. Three times Jesus asked if he loved him. And then he gives him instructions. Jesus knew Peter's weaknesses firsthand. He knew Peter would come back. He knew this part right here was going to take place. And he knew when he came back that Peter was going to be the one that he was going to use to strengthen the brothers there in Jerusalem. So, Peter's grieved about the third question, why? Until then, I don't think Peter necessarily put it all together. I don't think he necessarily saw the connection. It's like, oh, Jesus' memory wasn't that messed up. I guess he does remember all of that. It also took Peter to a place that he wasn't before. Remember when Jesus tried to tell Peter in the beginning of this story that he would deny him three times, and Peter said, not me, not going to do it. I know that's what you said, Jesus, but I know more than you. I know that I wouldn't do that, so that means you're a liar. That's how Peter started off this story. He didn't give Jesus his proper place of knowing all things because he's God. Now Peter says, Lord, you know what? You do know all things. All this stuff that's happened, I don't know as much as I thought I did. Sorry. Peter wasn't there before. It took all this to bring him there. And sometimes the circumstances in our lives are used to bring us to the exact same place. You know what? God is the one in control. God does know more than I do. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. If we forge ahead in our lives, not asking Jesus what he wants us to do, not going to Jesus and giving him his proper place of knowing all things, we can pretty much expect something out of this denial scene. Our lives are pretty much going to play out that same way. But if we give Jesus the proper place in our lives, if we give him glory, we put him on the throne instead of ourselves, this is what we can expect. This is a small, small glimpse. To set the scene here in Acts, the day of Pentecost has come. There's thousands upon thousands in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. It's the feast of the first fruits, the feast of the harvest. Peter has just preached a sermon in front of these thousands of people. And we're going to pick it up in 37. It says, "Now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself.' And when many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Really? Is that the same Peter? It is. Jesus restored Peter and loved him. Then the Holy Spirit comes and empowers him. Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and preaches for all he's worth, and this is a result. The same man that denied Jesus three times, the same one that said, "Nope, I don't even know that guy," brings 3,000 to salvation in Christ. Why? Well, it's not because Peter was so faithful. I think we could agree on that. And it wasn't because he was the most knowledgeable about the Bible. And it wasn't because he could win all the arm wrestling contests with all the other disciples, though he probably could. It was because Jesus chose to use him and loved him. And Peter loved him back. It's that simple. Peter wasn't always right. Sometimes he was impulsive. Sometimes I've been impulsive. Sometimes he was prideful. Been there a couple times myself. But he loved Jesus and gave him the proper place. We saw that Peter ran the risk of turning three people, individuals, away from Christ. Do you know Jesus? Nope, never heard of the guy. Do you know Jesus? Nope, never heard of him. I don't know, you're a crazy one too. Three times he denied his Lord. But what does God do with it? After he restores Peter and brings him back, there's a thousandfold return for each person that he turned away. That's how I like looking at it. Three turned away, 3,000 saved. Only God can do that. God didn't need the best preacher. God didn't need the biggest guy in the room. He just needed somebody that loved him and was willing to listen. So, on a Wednesday night, thus sitting in this room, where does it leave us? Well, depends on where you put yourself in the story. If you're arrogant, thinking that you know more than God, and that you're sure of what your future is, even though Jesus has already told you something, then there's probably a fall in your future. If you're prideful in your walk with God, thinking that you would never deny Jesus, "I would never do that. I did it last week." So if that's you, there's probably a fall in your future too. What about if you're already there? What about if you are Peter? What about if you feel beat down? What about if you have denied him? You've walked with Jesus at a distance. You're tired, depressed. Well, then there's a choice. Same one that Peter had when he was in that form. Either go to Jesus or go away from him. And if you choose Jesus, which I hope everyone in this room would, that's why you're here. But if you choose Jesus and you think your walk with Jesus is great, then what can you do so that you don't become complacent? Well, remember, talk's cheap. Just because you say you're a Christian, how do you show it? You know, do you love God's people? Do you have a love for others? There's a saying that no matter what the question is, Jesus is the answer. No matter where you find yourself in this story tonight, Christ is the answer. Doesn't matter. Don't wait for him. Peter saw Jesus on the shore. He jumped out and swam to him. Do the same thing. Be like Peter. See what the Lord might do in your life. See what he might do in the lives of the people around you when you start loving them the way that God wants you to. Let's pray. Father God, as we've run through this story tonight kind of quickly, we just pray, Lord, that, Father, wherever we find ourselves in this story, we can pretty much, any Christian walk can fit into this somewhere. Father, we just pray that we can run to you. Help us to remember that you have open arms, that you want us, not because of how good we are, but because of how good you are. Because you chose to use us, because you chose to love us. Father, please just use us. Use this congregation, use this flock, and help us to love each other and prove our Christian walk by the love that we show to each other. Lord, on a side note, I just pray that you bring Pastor Patrick back to us safely, and that, Lord, you just bless him as he was away. And we ask all of this according to your will, Jesus.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.